Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. I was thinking at the end of Bob Beagle's class this morning how God works, because it just seemed like something he was saying at the end of the class just led right into what I want to talk about this morning. And actually, this wasn't the sermon I had originally planned on giving, and due to various circumstances, I came around to this one. And so I'm always amazed when I'm asked to do some kind of speak or do something, you know, how it all seems to fit together with, you know, what else is going on in the church service or whatever. On October 12, 1962, I was home from Milo Academy on one of our 6 weeks' leaves. At that time, we all lived in Crescent City. My parents had been planning for a long time and trying to arrange to have a family portrait taken. So finally, this particular time, when I was home and my sister was home and we were all together in one place, they had arranged with Walt Harris, the longtime portrait photographer in Crescent City, to come over to our house. And he was going to set us up in the living room and do this wonderful family portrait. Well, he got us all into position, and we were kind of up against the fireplace on one side, and he was over in front of the picture window and pointing back towards us, getting ready to take the picture. Our house was on Loft Street, just about a half a block off of Pebble Beach Drive, which meant that our picture window in the living room that was right behind Walt Harris, we had a view of the ocean out there. And just as he was getting ready to snap the picture, a storm broke loose that was a storm that we had never seen before and the likes of. And we were trying to hold our position for the picture and trying to, you know, be ready and look like we should look when we get our picture taken. At the same time, we were looking behind Walt Harris, and the large picture window in the living room was just kind of buckling in, and we kept waiting for when is it going to break. And it was like it had just solid water behind it, and we wouldn't have been surprised in the least if a fish went swimming by, you know, and on the outside of that window. And so he snapped the picture and immediately left because he wanted to be back with his family with whatever this was that was going on. After it was over with and he had left, we went out in our car just to kind of see what had gone on out there. And many of the streets in Crescent City were blocked. And later on, we learned that there were several people who had died from being where a tree fell, and that also at one of the motels in town, it had the roof blown off. Well, this was a storm that had originated in the tropics, and they had given it a tropic, you know how they give names to tropical storms. They called it Tropical Storm Frida. But as it escaped the tropics and came up the Pacific coast all the way to British Columbia, it started to get some other little nicknames that people gave it. One of them was the Big Blow. But the name that actually really stuck was the Columbus Day Storm. Some of you may remember that. Our family still has that portrait that Walt Harris took of us. And if you look really closely at it, you'll see that our faces were kind of pale and nobody was smiling. But it was an experience that, as you can tell, I remember very well. This morning, I want to talk to you about rain. That storm had a lot of wind, but it also dropped a lot of rain. And the Bible has some interesting things to say about rain, and I'd like to just maybe spend our time this morning looking at what the Bible has to say and seeing if there's anything there to apply that would apply to you and I today. Before we do that, let's bow our heads. Loving Father, As we open your word this morning, I ask that you would, your Holy Spirit would be here and would guide us through each of the things that we look at in your word this morning, and help us to understand how they'd apply to each one of us. And as we speak about rain, we live in a place where rain is just part of our lives. But we ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand how you've used rain in the Bible and what it can mean for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you open up your Bible and begin to look through it, or if you grab a concordance like I did, the first verse you come through in the Bible that talks about rain is found in Genesis chapter 4, or excuse me, chapter 7, verse 4. And of course, this is talking about the information that God gave Noah, telling him that something very strange was about to happen. He said, that he was going to bring rain on the earth, and that Noah was supposed to build a boat. And if you can kind of imagine a time and a place where no one had ever seen rain before, much less probably ever heard of a boat, this was a pretty strange thing for God to tell Noah at that time. But Noah recognized the voice of God, and he did what God had said. And can you imagine the kinds of things that the people around him were saying? What a wacko. You know, he says there's rain. What is rain? You know, all the scientists tell us that this is what the climate has been forever, and it's what it's going to continue to be forever. Nothing's going to change. And so Noah had to try to convince as many people as possible to get on that boat. Well, moving on, the next mention of rain that we find is in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Leviticus chapter 26, 3 and 4. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. So here in Leviticus, God is making a promise to the children of Israel that he will provide the rain that they need in order to survive in this new land that he has given them. If you know very much about the Holy Land, I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but today when you go there, it's actually very lush and green. They have a lot of fruit trees and other kinds of things where things are growing. But those are all due to the fact that we nowadays have deep water wells. And over there, they've kind of perfected the desalinization plants where they can take seawater and use it to water their crops. But back in the times of the children of Israel, when they first moved into the land of Israel, it was barely more than a desert. And this is one of the reasons that the gods that the heathen worshipped almost always were gods of some kind of fertility, either human fertility or animal fertility or fertility of the crops. And what that usually meant is that they were gods that promised to provide rain for the children of Israel. And so you can imagine it, after God had promised to provide all the rain they need as long as they would follow his commands and his statutes, that it must have been a real blow to God when they went to these gods of wood and stone asking them to provide the rain instead of which he had already promised to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 14, we find the next mention of rain in the Bible. And this becomes a little bit more specific about how God would provide the rain. And it says in Deuteronomy 11, verse 14, "Then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather your grain, your wine, and your oil. The land of Israel not only needed rain to avoid famine, but they also needed to have it at very specific times. The early rain had to come early enough at just the right time to help the seed to germinate and to get started, you know, so it would start growing. And then because rain was so rare, they had to at least make sure that there was a good rain towards the end of the crop season that would ripen up the crop, and they called that the latter rain. In the SDA Bible commentary, where it talks about this verse, it explains a little bit about how that worked in the land of Israel. The early rain and the latter rain were specifically important to, and this is from the Bible commentary, they were specifically meant or focused on growing wheat. And wheat was used, of course, to make bread. And so the variety of wheat that they discovered would grow the best in the Holy Land is what we call winter wheat. And winter wheat is planted in the fall, and it grows through the winter, and then it's ready to harvest in the fall. So going on with the Bible commentary, it says the variety, it would be, this winter wheat would be planted in the eighth month, which would be sometime late in the fall. And then the early rain was needed to get the wheat to sprout and to start its growth, so it could grow very slowly through the cooler winter months. Then the latter rain was needed after the winter months to spur the grain into a growth spurt that would give it strength to put on the grain and help it to ripen at just exactly the right time, the opportune time. And of course, that came right around the month of March or early April. And so that would ripen up that grain and they could harvest it. Moving on in the Bible, one of the next places where it talks about rain is found in the book of Joel, and Joel chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 23 and 24. Joel chapter 2, 23 and 24. We find another reference to the former and the latter rain, and this is what it says. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain and the latter rain in their months, in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. And if you go on here in the book of Joel, chapter 2, you begin to realize when you start seeing things like where it's talking about a dark day and the moon turning to blood and other things like that, that in Joel chapter 2, he's really talking about our day. And he's talking about something that is going to be important to us, those of us who live in what we call the time of the end. So this early and latter rain are something that is important to us. If you go on and look in later in the Joel chapter 2, you'll read about what I just mentioned. And then in verse 28, Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. This seems to say to us that there is some connection between the early and latter rain and something that's going to be happening in the time of the end. When you read the Bible, one of the things that God inspired the Bible writers to do was use everyday kinds of things that we see all around us as object lessons or metaphors for some of the ideas he was trying to teach us. And these verses referring to the latter and the former rain are really no exception to that. There's a lot more meaning to these verses than just the fact that they needed rain to grow their crops. A lot of times these metaphors are kind of like an onion. And an onion, you know, you take off the outer shell and there's another layer underneath. You take that layer off and there's another layer underneath that, if you can still see it through the tears. And so when we look at these Bible metaphors, they're much like that too. We have to keep taking off the layers. And one of the things that these verses about the rain tells us as we go down into these layers is that Israel was absolutely dependent on God to provide rain at the right time. And as we go on, we're going to see how this applies to you and I today, that we also need to be dependent on Him to pour out rain in our lives at the right time. In the book Testimonies to Ministers, there's a whole nice long section there on the early and the latter rain. And I would suggest that if you want to know more about this, you might pull that out and read it. It's on pages 506 up to page 512. And I'm just going to look at a little bit of that here right now. On page 506 of Testimonies to the Ministers, Ellen White tells us, she describes the early and the latter rain and how vital it is to the harvest. After that, she goes on to say, the Lord employs those operations of nature to represent the work of the Holy Spirit. So rain represents the Holy Spirit. As the dew and the rain are given first to cause the seed to germinate and then to ripen the harvest, so the Holy Spirit is given to carry forward from one stage to another the process of spiritual growth. So what she seems to be suggesting here is that the early rain and the latter rain have something to do with our spiritual lives. In Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 28, Jesus tells this parable. Mark chapter 4, 26 to 28. Then he said to them, the kingdom of God, as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day. That's in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 28. And the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the full grain of the head. So the early, as we think about that verse, this early and latter rain suggests that there's a growth process to being a Christian, and that we start out as a sprout, and as we're watered by, who are we watered by? The Holy Spirit. Then we grow into the spiritual life until we have that full, the full grain comes to fruition. So the early and latter rain refers to the growth of our Christian life. When we become a brand new Christian, we need to open our lives completely to God and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and start making changes in our lives and helping us to grow in the spiritual life. The seed can be planted by human intervention. That's our job. You can be interacting with people in the community, and as the topic comes up, if you want to share what you know about God, or even just the way you live your life in the community, that gives those people something to think about, and something starts working in their heart. And they begin opening up their heart to want to know more about why you're living your life the way you do. From that point on, once we've made that intervention a lot of times it's something we have no idea that even is taking place, but as we interact with those people out there and they see something that they may want, the Holy Spirit takes over and begins to work on their heart. And from that point on, it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. Our part as a new Christian is to allow the Holy Spirit to have access to our lives and to live and to work through us. In this same section I just mentioned in Testimonies to Ministers, page 506, just a second. That was on 506 to 512. She says, the latter rain, ripening earth's harvest, represents the spiritual grace that prepares the church for the coming of the Son of Man. But unless the former rain has fallen, there will be no life, the green blade will not spring up. Unless the early showers have done their work, the latter rain can bring no seed to perfection. So in order for us to be prepared for the harvest, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do its work in our lives. This work is to has to be unimpeded. In other words, we can't get in the way of the Holy Spirit as it works in our lives. We have to just open up and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. So in order to be prepared for the harvest, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do its work. This work has to be unimpeded to bring us to the point of bearing fruit for God. In the parable of the 10 virgins that we find in Matthew chapter 25, there were 10 young ladies whose job it was to wait for the bridegroom to come and then be part of the procession where the bride comes to get his wife and take her in for the wedding ceremony. And these 10 young ladies were waiting, but something happened. There was a delay, and the bridegroom was later than they expected. And so in Matthew 25, verses 11 and 12, here's what it says. Said, afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. How sad to hear this from the bridegroom. What had happened is these ladies discovered that the five of them discovered that they were running short on oil. They hadn't thought ahead enough to bring extra oil just in case, you know, to make it so that if there was a delay, they would still have plenty. And so these five were short. And so what they had done is to race off to the corner 7-Eleven to see if they could get a little extra oil to carry them through. So, and as this verse said, when they came back, the door was shut. And they banged on the door, but nobody answered. And they banged again. And finally, the bridegroom inside said, I'm sorry, I don't know who you are. The door's already shut. It's too late. And that's something that I know every one of us sitting here this morning never wants to have said to us. We never want to hear those words. Okay, now we talked about an onion. Let's peel back another layer of this onion and see what we find. In the book of Acts of the Apostles, written by Ellen White, on pages 611 and 612, we find these words. The great work of the gospel is not to close with less manifestation of the power of God than marked its opening. The prophecies that were fulfilled in the outpouring of the former rain at the opening of the gospel are again to be fulfilled at the latter rain at its close. So apparently, when we look at these verses from Ellen White, there's another meaning to the former and the latter rain. They have a very specific meaning. The former rain refers, according to what she's saying here, to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the time of Pentecost. And the latter rain refers to another special outpouring of the Holy Spirit just before Jesus returns the second time. And in our scripture this morning that was read, we read a little bit about what happened on that day of Pentecost. And we read that they were all of one accord in the upper room. They were around on their knees praying, because if you stop and kind of think about it, they had been following Jesus for 3.5 years, and all of a sudden he was gone. And they were kind of lost. They had no idea what to do next. And they were trying to figure this out. So they were all gathered together there. They had one thing in mind, and that was to figure out what God, you know, what Jesus would expect of them next and what they should be doing. And as they were doing this, they were deep in prayer, asking God for direction of what to do next. Something very strange happened. And it says in verse 3, there appeared on them divided tongues as of fire. One sat on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And as they were doing, what they were really doing here was spreading the gospel in the languages of everybody who was within hearing distance. And this was the time of Pentecost, which meant that there were people who had come from all over the world, basically, to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. And so these people had come from many, many different countries. And if you look in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 10, it lists a bunch of those countries that they came from. And it just, you know, it says Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, other parts of Libya, Cyrene, Rome, and on and on and on, all these different countries that these people had come from. And so they heard these disciples that had been filled with the Holy Spirit preaching, and they said, hey, I recognize that. That's my language. And somebody else says, wait, no, this is my language over here. And you know, it just went on and on like that, and they perked up and really started listening to this. And if you stop and think about this, this was an amazing thing that God did, because at this point there were 12 disciples and just a few other followers that were following Jesus. So how was he supposed to get his message to the rest of the world? And this is exactly how he did it. These people who had come for the celebration of Pentecost would go back to their homes and take this message with them wherever they went, anywhere in the world. I'd like to continue here in Acts chapter 2. I want to skip over to verses 41 to 47. And we'll start reading with verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So the gospel was growing literally by leaps and bounds. In one day, 3,000 more people than had been called Christians the day before. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So this was just a weekend of just feasting on God's word and fellowship and prayer for these people who had come to listen to and heard this. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and all things they had in common. They were so much in agreement with each other that they didn't start even, I mean, they just stopped thinking about their possessions as being, these are mine, and those are yours, and these are his, and these are hers. Everything they just looked at as available for whoever needed it. They had everything in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So this is what the Bible and what Ellen White and the information we have, one of the meanings of the early rain is this outpouring of the Holy Spirit that took place in on the day of Pentecost, just after Jesus ascended to heaven. In the book Great Controversy, on page 611 and 612, we find more about this early and the latter rain. And I mentioned earlier that the latter rain is something that's going to take place in the time of the end, and it's going to be similar to what happened in the time of Pentecost. And I'm going to read just a couple of paragraphs of this on page 612. It says, "Servants of God with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration will hasten from place to place to proclaim the message from heaven. By thousands of voices all over the earth, the warning will be given. Miracles will be wrought, and the sick will be healed, and signs and wonders will follow the believers. Satan also works with lying wonders, even bringing down fire from heaven in the sight of men. Thus, the inhabitants of the earth will be brought to take their stand." And it'll be in Bob Beagle's class this morning, and this is going to be, you know, a moment when people who have been wondering and thinking all will start to think, wait, we're on the wrong side. And they will start coming out of those churches and joining God's church. "The message will be carried not so much by argument as by the deep conviction of the Holy Spirit. The arguments have been presented, the seed has been sown, and now it will spring up and bear fruit. The publications distributed by missionary workers have exerted their influence. Yet many whose minds were impressed have been prevented from fully comprehending the truths or from yielding obedience. Now the rays of light penetrate everywhere. The truth is seen in its clearness, and the honest children of God sever the bands which have held them. Family connections, church relations are powerless to stay them now. Truth is more precious than all besides. Notwithstanding the agency combined against the truth, a large number take their stand upon the Lord's side." So what takes place here is that there are a group of people that God is preparing so that when this latter rain cuts loose, just like the latter rain or the early rain cut loose at the day of Pentecost, all these things that I just described in Great Controversy will start to happen. These people who have been thinking but not acting, wondering but not knowing, will all of a sudden become very serious about what they're thinking about. And God needs to have a group of people who are so connected to Him through the Holy Spirit that He can point those people, hopefully that will include each of us in this room, to whoever needs to hear the Word of God, whoever needs to hear us speak, and needs to have a few more words to encourage them to take the step. And that will be a nut, you know, in the early rain, there were 3,000 people brought to God in one day. And the Bible and Ellen White tells us that this latter rain will be much bigger than that. And it will be something just amazing. And so as we sit here this morning, we need to be thinking about that. Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to prepare us so that when the time comes, we hear His voice saying, go speak to that person over there, or go speak to this person over there? It's a close relationship that we have to know who and when to go to speak to somebody. And so the early and the latter rain that we've been talking about this morning, there are several layers. The first one is just the fact that God took care of His own children by providing the rain that they needed. The second one is that as Christians, He has a way of getting into our hearts and teaching us and helping us to grow in the Christian life. And the third layer is that there are going to be two special outpourings of the Holy Spirit. One has already taken place at the time of Pentecost after Jesus left the earth. The second one is sometime in the future. We have no idea exactly when. But we all need to be preparing for that and be ready for it when that time comes. I pray this morning that each of us here in this place are thinking about that and are working towards having that relationship with God and with the Holy Spirit to help us grow and mature so that we are ripe for the harvest and ready to participate in the last mighty effort to bring each one of us, to bring as many as possible into God's church. My prayer this morning is, Lord, let it rain.
Please stand. Our closing hymn is number 672, Spirit of the Living God.
Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me.
Ready to leave this place this morning, I ask that you would come into each one of our hearts, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and help us to go from this place to be shining lights to this community. In Jesus' name, amen.